The first reading is from Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25.
This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is Matthew 2, verses 13 to 23. After the Magi had left Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for a child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet: "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said to the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled: "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thanks, Joe. We've reached the last in our summer series of sermons based on stories from the Gospel, and we are finishing today with Joseph. So can I be the first to say, Happy Christmas, everyone! Woo! It must be Christmas. We're talking about Joseph. Who'd like to look after, would you like to look after these? No? You can. My 12-year-old daughter wants that back, and my older daughter, who should know better, wants that back. It must be Christmas. We're talking about Joseph. Jesus' dad. It's the only time of the year we hear about him. And it's so wrong that that's the case. I've said this before, I don't like the phrases biblical heroes or heroes of faith, because it makes them out to be different to you or I, when they're not. We're all sinners redeemed by the blood of Christ. However, if I am going to give anyone that title, it's going to be Joseph. Joseph is for life, not just for Christmas. Joseph was obedient to God. The original title for today was Joseph's Obedience, submitted to Sarah weeks ago. But when I started thinking about what I was going to say, another title came to mind: Joseph and the Four R's. Let's pray before we go any further. Father God, we thank you for the freedom we have to meet together, for the freedom we have to study your word and learn from you. And we just pray that you would speak to us now as we consider the life of your servant Joseph. Amen. Jo just read 19 verses of scripture relating to Joseph, which included 4 dreams, 3 angels, and the fulfillment of 3 Old Testament prophecies. It's clear that when Joseph is around, stuff happens. You see, angels didn't just turn up willy-nilly in biblical times. Admittedly, the shepherds saw an unrecorded number, and Ezekiel saw 4, but the apostles only saw 2 at the start of Acts, and so-called biblical heroes, horrible phrase, the likes of Abraham, Moses, Gideon, Joshua, Jacob, Elijah, Elisha, and King David, just the 1. And of that list, how many are described in Scripture as being a righteous man? None of them. I could find only 8 in the NIV. Jesus, by the centurion at the cross in Luke 23. John the Baptist by Herod in Mark 6. Noah in Genesis 6. Simeon in Luke 2. Cornelius in Acts 10, Lot in 2 Peter 2, Abel in Hebrews 11, and Joseph in the first chapter of Matthew. First R, Joseph was a righteous man. What does that mean? Being right in the eyes of God through his character, his attitude, his conduct, and his words. And keep in mind his bloodline, the genealogy of Jesus in the opening verses of Matthew's Gospel. He is Joseph, son of Jacob, who was the son of Mathan, and so on, back down the generations through Solomon, King David, Jesse, all the way back to Jacob, the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Even without being the father of Jesus, that's a family tree that is going to earn you respect and open doors. So what do we know about him from Scripture? Not a lot, to be honest. Only Matthew and Luke mention him by name in the first person. John mentions him in passing when referring to Jesus as the son of Joseph. No mention at all by Mark. Even in the story of Jesus as a 12-year-old at the temple, he's half of the his parents reference, or when Mary talks of your father and I. And we don't know when he died, other than, as Steve reminded us a couple of weeks ago, sometime between losing Jesus at the temple and the wedding at Cana. For someone so significant in the life of Jesus, any biography of him drawn purely from Scripture wouldn't fill many pages. So we need to look at the wider picture, consider the culture and context of the times to try and get under the skin of this remarkable servant of God. The situation Jesus finds himself in is a very simple one, but he chooses to turn it into a really tricky one. The young lady he was betrothed to was pregnant, and he knew that wasn't down to him. 2 choices: divorce her quietly or expose her publicly. The opportunity to shame her, call her all the names under the sun, and find the man she'd been with might have been tempting. And that would improve his social standing, particularly in the temple, being seen by the priests and leaders to do the right thing, maybe a further step up the social ladder, given permission to move a bit closer to the holiest part. But not only was Joseph a righteous man, second R, he was a responsible man. And he knew the consequences for Mary if he exposed her. Best case scenario, disgrace and banishment. Worst case scenario, stoned to death, taking Jesus with her. Just let that sink in a moment. Taking Jesus with her. Not that he knew at that stage who the baby was. So he has in mind to divorce her, and in the culture of the day, that would be seen as an act of love. But then comes the first of the 4 dreams, the first visit from an angel. Joseph, don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife. It's all down to the Holy Spirit. It's a boy. You'll call him Jesus, and he'll save people from their sins. The fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Scientists tell us that that 5 minutes after the end of a dream, we have forgotten 50% of its content. 10 minutes later, we've forgotten 90%. It's all to do with something called the hippocampus, long-term memory formation and memory retrieval. Seriously, it's on Google. Must be true. But I reckon if this had been my dream, I'd be remembering it all. And this is where Joseph's two choices become three. There's a third way. When he woke up, he did what the angel had commanded him. He decides to stay with Mary. In his eyes, the responsible thing to do, an act of love. But in the eyes of the culture, unthinkable. In effect, he's putting his hand up and saying, "It's my baby." And he's ready for any rejection that comes his way. The rejection will definitely come from the temple, from the priests, from the leaders. The reaction of the family is trickier to call. As a general rule, Jewish family communities stick together. They look out for their own. They keep it all in-house. They have a genuine, unbreakable, common unity, something which has been passed down through the generations and still exists to this day. But something as significant as this, was that a step too far? Joseph is demonstrating beyond any doubt his love for Mary, but by being obedient to God, he's being disobedient to the ways of the world, to the local customs, and to the law. But he knew he was in the royal line of David. He would have known his scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament. He would have known the prophecies about the coming Messiah that the people were waiting for to stand up to or even overthrow the Romans. And he's now realized that he's part of their fulfillment. So Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph's son, but also their saviour. How did that work out later on? Why won't you lay the table? Joe, he's pulling the Son of God excuse again. And we presume it's all going as well as having your first baby can go, until after the visit by the Magi, by which time Jesus could be as old as two. The second dream, the second angel. Get up. Take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. Herod wants to kill your son. The fulfillment of Hosea 11:1. Herod sends the word to his military, get to Bethlehem, kill all boys aged two and under. The fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:15. Going to Egypt. Does that sound familiar? Genesis 12, Abraham went there to escape the famine. Genesis 46, Jacob was sent there by God. Joseph is treading the path his forefathers had trod. The old and the new come together. Only we split the Bible into two, Old Testament and New Testament, which I think sometimes is unhelpful. Old often means outdated or irrelevant or out of touch. Not so with Scripture. But once again, immediate obedience. I'd be asking the obvious questions. Where will we live? Will I be able to work and provide for my family? Will we be accepted or perceived as dodgy foreigners? Will we be persecuted because of our backstory? How do they escape to Egypt? Joseph is righteous and responsible. And third R, he's resourceful. He's going to use what God has given him. Provisions, gifts, talents. What's the safest and quickest route? To go across land on their own would take a month and be potentially dangerous. Is there a better way? This is speculation, but it's based on what we know about life back then, about what was going on. Joseph has had the second dream. He's got a head start on Herod's soldiers. He may have even known about Herod's plan before Herod did. Joseph takes the family to Jerusalem by a back route. It's not a huge distance, 10K, 7 miles. But if they need to hide or rest, the local people, who all hate the Romans, would help them out. Don't forget Joseph's genealogy. Not quite, do you know who I am, but not far off. They join the well-worn, well-populated trade route heading east between Jerusalem and Joppa, the port of Joppa. They can be lost in the crowd. It'll be busy. It's easily done, as they would discover when they lost Jesus at the temple a few years later. And all the time heading away from Herod's soldiers, who are travelling south. And from Joppa, they need somewhere in Egypt that is as safe and welcoming as possible. Maybe somewhere like the city of Alexandria, which was on the trade routes between Egypt and Arabia. There was a large Jewish community there, which they could blend into, anonymous. No one knows the significance of who their child is, just faces in the crowd. Joseph could find work easily to provide for his family. We know him as a carpenter. The Greek word tekton actually translates as a master craftsman, so he would have worked with metal and stone as well. and the expensive gifts from the Magi haven't been left at home on the mantelpiece to gather dust. He's taken them with them, good currency to trade with, maybe even paying for their journey, using God-given resources. But let's not sugarcoat this. It's still a huge upheaval and a daunting journey into the unknown. A two-day boat trip, more if the weather's bad, and no idea how long they would be there for. In the end, they're there for around 2 years. Herod dies, it's widely accepted, in 4 AD. And then the third dream, the third angel. Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those trying to take the child's life are dead. At last, time to go home. And Joseph would have been desperate to get his family back on familiar ground, so the quickest route, once again, back to Joppa by boat. And then a change of plan. And believe me, God does that, often when you're least expecting it. You're convinced that you're following God's plan for your life, convinced you're on the right path. And God says, "Wall back, I've got an alternative route, a diversion. You'll still get to where I want you to be, just might take a little longer than you thought." If nothing else, fourth R, Joseph was resilient. At some stage, Joseph hears that Herod's son, Archelaus, no less friendly than his father, was now reigning in Judea. He may have heard the news when the boat docked at Joppa, maybe at an earlier stop-off. And then the fourth dream, no specific angel mentioned in that one, a warning to withdraw to Galilee. So righteous, responsible, resourceful, resilient. Stay on the boat, sail to Ptolemais, and then take a day to travel to Nazareth and safety. And then, other than the fleeting references mentioned earlier, that's it in Scripture as far as Joseph is concerned. And what did Joseph have to say about all this? There is no records of his words anywhere in Scripture, but we know on these four occasions at least, he said yes. Fearing that his fiancée had been unfaithful, his future must have seemed hopeless. It would have been easy to dismiss his dreams as just that, dreams, the not-so-wishful thinking of his subconscious mind. Joseph had the faith to say yes to God's view of the situation. Do we need to ask God to change our perception of a situation to see where he is at work? Maybe you're in a confusing and frustrating place and can't see where God is in all of it. But it's not for God to adjust his plan based upon what is happening in our lives. It's for us to adjust our lives to him. And that's not always easy. How does the life of Joseph speak to and challenge us today? This man heard God speaking to him. This man heard God telling him what to do, and he did it. He was obedient to the call. This man went against the narrative of the day. It wasn't easy. It meant upheaval, travelling hundreds of miles, a stranger in a strange land, out of his comfort zone. And why? To fulfil the word of God from hundreds of years previously. The old and the new coming together as the one. The one story, the one God, the one Saviour, the one for me, the one for you. So much was accomplished by God through the obedience and trust and service of Joseph. How much might God accomplish through our obedience and trust and service? What do I think God is calling me to do? What do you think God is calling you to do? Like Joseph, has it come in a dream? Acts 2:17, your old men will dream dreams. Or have you just got that niggle that won't go away, like that annoying song you hear on the radio in the morning and you can't get it out of your head all day? What's stopping me? What's stopping you from being like Joseph and saying, "Yes, Lord"? Maybe we feel that God's let us down before, and we don't want to go through that again. Would it be inconvenient? The diary is pretty much planned out for the next year. We'll leave it a while. Might it be dangerous, scary, take us out of our comfort zone in Kettering to a foreign place? Doesn't have to be overseas. Might be Milton Keynes. Matthew 11:29 in the Message. Jesus says, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Because he understands. He gets it. Our concern, our hesitation, our fear, because he's been there. He didn't want to die the most agonizing of deaths. On the Mount of Olives, Luke 22:42, he begged his Father to take the cup from him. But he was obedient and he trusted. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He went to the cross, then a three-day visit to a foreign land called the tomb. And then the triumphant return to life, the schemes of man torn asunder, the impossible made possible. It always comes back, or it should, to the cross and the resurrection. In a little while, we will share in Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, whatever you wish to call it. I believe this is the most important event that we, as Christians, participate in. More than prayer, singing, meeting together, and everything else we do. Were it not for the events that we celebrate at Communion, the blood that was shed, the body that was broken, 3 days in the tomb and then the resurrection, if they hadn't happened, then we'd have no risen Saviour to worship. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Yes, it's an instruction, an order, but just like Joseph, we have a choice. We can ignore or we can be obedient. Joseph was obedient to God. He sacrificed so much for Mary and Joseph, Jesus. Jesus was obedient to God. He sacrificed everything for us. In our prayer after communion, we will declare these incredibly powerful words to Almighty God, words that we really shouldn't say unless we mean them. Through him, we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Will we? Amen.